Howdy, folks. Today, I have titled this podcast, Christians Must Stand Guard Together. Listen, most of the time, those who profess to be in Christ and those who are in Christ understand that Jude recorded in Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I wanted to do this podcast to emphasize the need for Christians to unite in this endeavor, especially on the local level within the fellowship of the local church. You see, it is often thought, and while it may not be expressed in clear verbal terminology, it is often thought that this is the work of elders and of preachers. And that's not wrong. Elders are certainly within the framework of a faithful congregation where there are truly qualified faithful elders. Elders are the first line of defense. They're going to stand guard. They are the shepherds of the flock, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And when Paul was talking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and there's some lessons here. I don't want to get carried away right at the beginning, but in Acts 20, 28 through 31, it says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So number one, elders, they are the overseers to feed the body of Christ. They're the ones that look, that are there to look to the nurturing of the saints. And of course, a lot of times this is where you see congregations who don't have qualified elders, because rather than them taking that lead, they entrust that to evangelists or otherwise called preachers. But notice here in Ephesus, Paul's warning was even among themselves, people would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That is among the eldership. So you should be able to reason from that, that while elders are the first line of defense, they're not the only line of defense. And certainly evangelists have the work of making foolproof their ministry as well as preaching the word and everything else that's incorporated in the work of evangelists. You see that in part in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. But what has happened, and it has long been a problem, is that people who are within the congregation, members of local bodies, they think, hey, this is their work. We don't need to be worried about these types of things because the elders are going to take care of it, or the preacher is going to handle these type of endeavors. Hey, listen. We as Christians, those of you out there who listen, who are in this together. When Paul wrote the church in Corinth, he talked about our warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, he said, Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The church in Corinth was made up of members of all different sorts of abilities and talents, yet they're included in the warfare. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 15, he said in verses 18 and 19, If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And by extension, Verse 20, think about this in John 15. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Look, what Jesus went through and the apostles went through, by extension, faithful saints should be going through today as well. Our enemies are certainly those of the world. The world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5 and verse 19. But what I'm going to focus on is not just those that are clearly outside of the body. And I say clearly outside of the body because those who are pretentious Christians, who are fake Christians, who are false Christians, they're of the world as well, right? In the scriptures, there's you're either of God or you're of the world. You're of God or you're of Satan, 1 John 3, 1 through 10. It's not somebody in the middle, somebody sort of one way or another. Jesus made the clear line in Matthew 12, 30 and Luke 11, 23. He is not with me, is against me. We see our Lord say, here's the enemy line. You're either on this side of it or you're on that side of it. And if you're on his side of it, you are in this joint warfare. So, all members of the Lord's church need to be aware of threats to the body of Christ, of threats to the faith wherein we stand, of those that might try to contaminate the once delivered faith. And this has to be a united endeavor. Before I give you the verse, I want you to think about some wording, okay? I want you to think about what it means to stand fast together and strive together. I want you to think about that. To stand fast, to be stationary together. Because we're about to see a verse where the Apostle Paul has written a congregation. And he wants to see that they are standing fast together and that they are striving together. This is not he wants to see that the preacher is standing fast and striving together or that the elders are standing fast and striving together. He wants to see all. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. There's a great lesson in itself. Is your conduct becoming of the gospel? But then he goes on, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I told you to hone in on two different phrases here, right? Standing fast together and striving together. I don't mean to omit the rest. I mean, we're even going to talk about, as we go through our lesson here, with one mind. I mean, this has to be a unified stand. I remember I was a young man in the congregation. I was a teenager at the time. And I had a Bible class teacher. His name was Larry. And the congregation that I was a member of were doing things that were unscriptural. Well, Larry, and now looking back on it being mature, I see things a little bit clearer than I did then that I was young in the faith. Larry was teaching in the class that I was participating in, and he was talking about authority and things that the local church could do. And there were some things that the congregation there, like I said, was doing that was not scriptural. Well, he was bringing them up kind of not real openly, but bringing up suggestive language in the class as we were talking about authority. And then we'd drop certain types of statements. And he would say, you know, we need to look at that because we do that here. Phrases like that. Well, fast forward a little bit because I don't want to get caught up in this story too much. I was young. I'm trying to recall my exact age, 16, 17, somewhere in that framework, definitely young in the faith and only been a Christian for a couple of years. I go into, because the congregation did not have elders, They set up a men's business meeting type of thing. By the way, no such thing in the scriptures. Talk about an addition to the scriptures. Unqualified men do not have the authority from our Lord, the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, to come together and pretend to be elders. And that's what was going on in this congregation. Though they wouldn't phrase it that way, it's certainly what was going on. So let me tell you what happened. I, as a young man, am sitting in on this. I worked. I contributed to the work financially. I led in services. I even had preached on occasions. I brought up in our quote-unquote men's business meeting a couple of the things that we were about to engage in, that we had engaged in as a congregation in the past and we're about to do again as summer came about. And I said, you know, I don't know that we have authority to do this. And I put it forward as a question. I was at that point in time told that I was too young to talk about these types of things. And until I got older, my father, earthly parent, told me that I was not welcome in those men's business meetings anymore because I was stepping outside of basically my role. Well, I didn't have much of a choice. I was under his oversight and his household, and I allowed myself, I compromised, I sinned. I allowed myself to think that that was an excuse. I should have fought it, knowing now what I know as a young Christian, no matter my age. I was just accountable as a 50-year-old man or a 60-year-old man, and I should have stood my ground, and I should have brought that before the whole congregation. I should have pressed much further. I did not stand guard. But let me tell you the part of the story that kind of has my mind in this podcast. The man that taught the class that I was in, that brought all these thoughts into my mind, never said a word. He sat quietly, and I think that he kind of put me out there so that he could let me test the waters and see whether or not anybody was going to be open to it. He ended up a few years later leaving the congregation and going to a quote-unquote non-institutional congregation. And I don't know where he's ended up, if he's still alive or anything. I ran into him years later at that particular congregation. But he never took a stand. Saints need to be united and standing fast together, striving together. And he and I at that time might have been able to bring about true change had he spoken up. Had I continued to stand my ground, maybe it would have emboldened him a little bit. I certainly was not a shy individual, never have been. I should have stood my ground. 1 Corinthians 16:13 has language, and it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." That is, act like men, be strong. Be strong tells you what it means to act like man. Have you ever heard the worldly phrase, man up? Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you are members of the local church, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you are a Christian, there are times where you're going to have to, quote unquote, man up. And you should not find opposition from your brethren. You certainly shouldn't find opposition from preachers or elders. I can tell you, after I began preaching the gospel, there have been many times where I have stood for the truth, and I mean many, I can't even count, where I thought local brethren, as well as others that I knew who weren't part of the same congregation, were in the fight with me. And almost as many times as I've been in those fights, I have found that they were behind me. So far behind me that I would never be able to find them, even if I used a telescope. Now, they would talk the talk, Yes, we need to oppose this. Yes, we need to stand for the truth. Yes, we need to do all these things. And then when push comes to shove, here I am on, like John, on the Isle of Patmos. I'm by myself, contending for the gospel. Now listen, I'm gonna always defend the truth. I've learned my lesson. Whether somebody is with me or not, but it should not be so. And faithful evangelists, faithful elders, they should be encouraging brethren not to depend on them, but encouraging brethren to stand fast. And I know, like Paul, let me give you this, not just from my perspective. 1 Thessalonians 3:1-8. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus are personally invested in the brethren standing fast. Notice the text. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and in distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You see, faithful teachers don't want to do this alone, because we're invested in our brethren to the point where our life is essentially tied to our brethren standing fast. And this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing, they're not in Thessalonica. They're invested in Thessalonica, even though they're not personally, physically there at this time. So concerned, they send Timothy that way. We need to know what's going on with these brethren. We need to make sure that they're not faltering in some sort of way. So don't think, hey, if I start to get a backbone and take a stand, the preacher or the elders are not going to stand with me. If they don't, they're not faithful. And that is if you're standing for the truth. You get bold, and your boldness comes out in a way that you're encouraging something that is false or incorrect in some sort of way. Well, yeah, you're going to find yourself on the other end of that stick. But if you're standing for the truth, those that are faithful will stand with you. Don't think I'm just a pew dweller. I'm just a private in the army. Oh, come on. Y'all have, and we're going to get into this as we go through this podcast, you got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. You have it. You got to use it too. You've got to be willing to put on that armor, and we'll get into that a little bit more as we go forward, and use it. You're not supposed to leave it in the closet and say, well, the elders and or the preacher or these one or two brethren, maybe in a congregation where there's not elders or a preacher. Well, these one or two brethren, they're the more courageous of us. No. You need to stand. Listen, one of the massive problems that I have seen in the years that I've been a Christian and the years that I've preached the gospel of Christ is that people do not understand that God has set boundaries on whom they can have fellowship with. And therefore, a lot of people that quote unquote sit in pews, just using that as an illustration, that they're just bystanders. Listen, when you're in the company of someone in a spiritual setting, you are never to God just a bystander. You are always to God a participant. Fellowship, meaning joint participation. By being there, you're a participant in that. And what the Lord says in verses like this, listen, fellowship matters. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. But be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You are a participant, and the questions of God put forth here are very clear. How can you be in agreement with idolatry? And idolatry isn't just the bowing down of idols. What agreement do you have with Belial or with the infidel? The command of God is to come out from among them and be separate. In more clear terminology, if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." You see this? It is upon you. You're accountable for being deceived. So let me back up and read again. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Notice verse 7. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now remember, there's light and there's darkness, right? You're in one or the other, you're not in the middle. So, for example, when I was in the congregation, and we were doing things that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, had not authorized, I was in darkness. And though I spoke up, I allowed myself to be silent, and I continued to be in darkness. Had the Lord Jesus Christ come at that moment, I would spend eternity in hell. Because I was disobeying 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. I was disobeying Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. I was erring and not understanding fellowship at all. And I got to tell you, that's not on the preacher. That's on me. It's on you. You don't stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day, and we will all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. You don't stand before him answering based upon what you've been taught or not taught. You've got the ready, complete, whole, perfect will of God available to you. You have access to the scriptures. You're going to be judged by them, John 12, 48, and Romans 2, 16. It's on you. If you're part of a congregation where nothing is being taught, you're not going to be able to stand in the judgment day and say, "Well, I wasn't taught that." You're going to be accountable for a lot. Who determines fellowship? In 1 John chapter 1, it's just outlined for us. So look at the first 7 verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is a light," notice, "and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." God expects you to be as him and not in the darkness at all. You can't just sit back and say, "But I'm just sitting here." No, by just sitting there, you are a participant. Whether or not you want to put it that way, God has. You have fellowship with the individuals whom you are worshiping with. the congregation that you are a member of. But I have heard more times than I could ever count, people make statements like, well, I don't agree with everything that's going on here. Yeah, you do. According to God, you do, because your participation there makes you in fellowship with those people. That's what fellowship is. And if you're sitting among darkness, you're guilty of it. You know what the woman was told in 2 John? As hospitality was practiced in the first century, preachers would come through. They would enter into the homes of people and stay with them, like you see with Lydia in Acts 16 and Paul and Silas, other examples. This woman was told in 2 John 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, notice this, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Why is that? Why is that? Verse 11 says this, he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look that up. That means greeting. We're talking about fellowship. And here, this is talking about don't even open your door or greet that person who's bringing something other than the doctrine of Christ. Oh yeah, you're a participant. However much you may verbally express, I don't agree, you're a participant. You can't just sit back idly. I want to come back to that language I wanted you to think about earlier. Standing fast together, striving together. Unity within the framework of a congregation, and where I want to go with our lesson today, includes not just being of one mind and one judgment that we're going to talk about, but that we are also on the same side of the fight against darkness. You can't say, I'm part of a congregation, I'm sitting on enemy lines. When I fight, I've got to put on another uniform and kind of hide myself from these people. You got to think about that. Could you imagine during the Civil War in the United States of America, a Confederate soldier joining the North or the other way around and sitting there saying, I'm fighting for the other side, while I'm holding my rifle, wearing the uniform, and even shooting on occasion towards the side I agree with. Come on. Y'all know better than this. It is absolutely dishonest. It's not ignorant. It's just dishonest to think otherwise. I want to draw your attention to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to get pressing into some things that I really want to get across in this lesson. In Colossians 2, 4 through 8, the text says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If you go down further in this chapter, I mean, take time if you want, pause it, read the whole chapter. Good thing about podcasts is you can pause. If you don't like the speed I'm going at, you can pause. But down in verses 18 through 23, let no man beguile you of your reward and involuntary humility and worshiping in angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all the perish of the using. How's that not clear? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all the perish of the using. Notice this, after the commandments and doctrines of men. What's that include? That's anything you don't read about in the Scriptures. The Scriptures fully equip us to every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If it's a good work, you read about it. The head of the church, the author of the new covenant, will tell you about it. You don't read about it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Even though it may appear, verse 23 addresses this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It may look good, but it's carnal. It's of man. It's the traditions of men. So touch not, taste not, handle not. These are commands. Beware lest you're spoiled. Don't be beguiled with enticing words. So, what do we do? Faithful Christians out there, listen to me. Rise up. If you've said nothing, if you've done nothing, it's time to rise up. If there's not occasion now, it's time to be ready for when. Let's come back to the language in Jude verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why were they told that? I'm going to address the preparation side of this for a moment. Let's just say you're in a faithful congregation and there's currently not a fight. Down here in El Paso, the only fight that the brethren here are engaged in is against ungodliness in the world. Within the local body, we're at peace and harmony. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And this is the time to get ready. This is the time to be prepared. This is the time to sharpen the sword, to get out the battle gear, to make sure that if something happens, all of the brethren are ready to stand fast together and strive together. Why? Because verse 4 in Jude, you see, a lot of people know verse 3, but verse 4 says there are certain men crept in unawares. See, Jude wanted to write of the common salvation, but he couldn't because there are, see, these people had already let them in. There are certain men crept unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God and lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude is not written to a preacher or a group of preachers or elders or a group of elders. It is a general letter to Christians. You got that, right? He's not saying preachers, study and get ready. You got to deal with those that have crept in. For the intent of my lesson, this podcast, what are faithful Christians doing to be ready in the event that some may come in? Or you could apply it like this. If you're out there, you're listening, and you're saying, hey, I'm part of a congregation where they're already there. Well, it's not time to prepare. Now it's time to act. But there are some things that must be in place. We talked about the word warfare back at the beginning of this podcast, looking at 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. Our warfare, O-U-R, warfare. You go to battle, you better have a militant mindset. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Those who are going to walk away from the truth need to know that you're going to buy it and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. You have to have that mindset, that preparation for battle. I said we'd come back to talking about the armor. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, Christians are taught to have a mentality and an armor on, not just in the closet. It says, finally, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Come back to what it means to act like men. Be strong, right? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's looking outward. It's not even talking about within the body. This is, you're at war, not tomorrow and not yesterday. today. Today. Yes, that's going to mean tomorrow eventually, and it should have meant you were there yesterday. But you're in the fight every day. So verse 13, wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you armored up? Or are you complacent? Are you in the battle? Or are you watching? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Where are you in the fight against ungodliness all around? And then if it comes in the form of those that want to invade the local church, or if they're already present, going back to the point in Jude verse 4, how long are you going to let that go on? Well, I got to get ready for battle. You have the armor on already. You don't have to get ready. You'd already be ready, right? What'd you put it in the closet for? Some people, oh, you know what? It's not even in my closet. I put it in storage, and it's so far away, it's going to take me 10 hours, 10 weeks, 10 months, or 10 years to get ready for it. But wait, what do we see in the scriptures? Coming back to the idea of people creeping in among the body, and I know I keep going back and forth a little bit here, and I want to do that because you need to understand, even in times of peace in the local church, you're still not of the world, like we talked about in John 15, 18, and 19. So you're in battle. And you should be in battle with your brethren. They should be going through the same types of things that you are. One of the beauties of a sound congregation is when you come together on the first day of the week or any other time of assembly, you have people of like precious faith who are going through the same things. And you can share those things because you're all going through the same battles. Then you might find this one person over here that says, oh no, nothing's going on in my life. What are you doing? What are you doing? What's faith without works? Dead, James 2, 14 through 26. You're out there in the world fitting in rather than standing up. You're not living the life of a faithful Christian and you're not striving together. Now let's come back. What if it invades the local church? Because this is where we can see for ourselves who stands and who doesn't more easily. Because I'm not at work with my brothers and sisters. I'm not in the privacy of their home. I'm not with them when they're around their neighbors or when they're associating with people of the world. I don't get to see all of that. I will see what comes into the assembly, right? Well, what kind of brethren are you among? The kind that's going to stand fast together, strive together? Or the kind where a lot of them are just going to sit back and watch? Find it entertaining, right? Could you imagine being on a battlefield and you got a couple soldiers who just open their canteen up, pop down a lawn chair and say, y'all go ahead, we're going to see who wins this one. I don't know about you, but I'm going to shoot that dude because he's on the wrong team. The battle is not a spectator thing. You're not going to sit back and watch me get shot at and you do nothing. That guy's an enemy. I don't trust him behind me. He's watching. What's he watching for? Think about that. How would you feel? You in battle. Tank pulls up. You're like, good, the big guns have shown up. Hatch opens on the top of the tank. Guy gets out and says, y'all go ahead, we're just going to watch. Are you like, oh, cool, okay. Hey, make sure you get that letter that's in my bag and send it to my wife when I get shot because you just sitting back here watching. You see, when you get this imagery in your mind, it's kind of irritating, isn't it? Well, what about people who profess to be saints or members of a congregation? When a problem arises, they're just spectators. They're just sitting there, yay, go get them. Galatians 2, 1 through 5, 14 years. After I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, privately to them that which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again to bondage. To whom, and I want you to hear this word, we, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When brethren talk about standing for the truth, they should be able to say, we. Shouldn't be I. It should be we have stood together for the truth. Not giving them an hour. Not letting it continue. Having a militant mindset. Not willing for error to proceed even for an hour. You also have to have a mindset of understanding that the enemy often looks like the friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a couple of points here. Paul was concerned in verse 3. The Holy Spirit has him write, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a fearful thing. People can be easily duped. Walk away from the easy truth that's in our Lord. Well, one of the reasons that this is possible is those that practice falsehood, they're cunning, they're conniving. They're often very skilled in the art of deception. So later in this context, verses 12 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Boy, they know how to look good. They're skillful. They look like the faithful. They walk the right walk. They talk the right talk. But their goal is to invade and destroy from within. Now here's the question. If that were to occur, would you stand with other faithful brethren and strive together against them? Or would you be like the Galatians and just fall in line with that persuasive, deceptive person? The Galatians, Galatians 5, 7 through 9, multiple congregations, not just individuals, in the area of Galatia. It is written to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what? What a lot of people do? Instead of having a militant mindset, instead of not giving them space for an hour, they will begin to barter and trade. They will say, this person may be wrong on this, but they're right on this, this, and this. They're not that bad. They're not altogether terrible. Well, if they've offended at one point, they're guilty of all, James 2 and verse 10. So what do you mean they're not that terrible? But the mindset of compromise works that way. You're already on the other team. If you're not striving together, standing fast together, you've switched teams. Doing nothing is doing something. It's sitting on the bleachers as a fan of the devil. And you want to know what's going to happen? If you say nothing and do nothing, people are going to be drawn away. Not just you, who have already walked away by doing nothing, but those who might even be active, who might be doing more than you, persuaded. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 warns about false teachers. There were false prophets also among the people. Even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily, you keep seeing this, right? Keep seeing that they sneak in. Sneakiness is part of this, right? Who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Many are going to follow them. These sneak in. They bring in these things unawares. And listen, not just through the assembly. You know, now there are so many ways that false teachers are able to express their errors. We live in this time of social media and things like podcasts or YouTube and different types of things that are out there. What your brethren may be listening to outside the assembly, which you're not going to be fully aware of all of that. Think about how that false teacher, those false teachers, or whatever it is, may come into the local church through the mouths of those that are listening outside the assembly to that which is error. Are you going to stand against that? Are you going to be listening? I listen. I have brethren that I know are involved in social media. And because of that, I know there's a lot of false doctrines that are out there. If any of my brothers or sisters start using that language, I'm going to immediately question it. Where'd you hear that? What do you mean by that? Are you ready to do that? Are you going to do that for their sake, for your sake, for your other brethren's sake? Do you realize that there are people out there knowingly deceptive? You know, I've taught on this multiple times over the years where I've had somebody, and it seems to happen quite a bit, where someone wants to always think the best of people and wants to think that those out there teaching error are doing it out of ignorance. Do you not understand that there are people that are dishonest? A lot of them, not a few of them, a lot of them. And there are people that don't even care that what they're doing is false. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here on this. I know I'm getting off on a tangent a little bit, but you know, my podcast, we like to do this, right? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Did you hear that? They lie, and their conscience doesn't bother them at all. Those people that Paul talks about in Romans 1, 18 through 32, where he gets into homosexuality and all other types of sin that have been practiced in times past and, of course, are in the present. He said in verse 32, Romans 1, 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You need to understand that when the Bible tells you they're liars without a conscience, when the Bible says they use subtlety, that they transform themselves into angels of light, that they do this, that they do that in a sneaky fashion, and knowing the judgment of God, they still take pleasure in doing it. That might be your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your uncle, your aunt, your nephew. It might be your grandmother. It might be one of the elders. All the elders might be the preacher. Might be the nicest person in the congregation who likes to bake cookies for everybody. That's what a wolf in sheep's clothing is. Look good. Sound good? So how do we find out? Well, you got to be fruit inspectors, right? Isn't that what Jesus the Christ taught in Matthew chapter 7 as He addressed some of the very things that we're thinking about in this podcast. And listen, false prophets, false teachers have long been a problem, and they're not just out in the open. So Jesus addresses this, Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You have to be a fruit inspector. Now, that includes looking at works, okay? I want you to understand. It includes looking at works, but it always means looking past words. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient at every good work reprobate. People will say one thing, but what are they doing? And then when you're looking at the fruit, what does the fruit say? And then I want to come back to our main point. All the brethren got to be of the same mind here. We are having a series of classes down here in El Paso right now on things that have been hijacked. And I just put up an outline on wordsoftruth.net. You can look at it and find it under recently added material if you want to see what we were talking about. Past couple of weeks, the providence of God has been hijacked. That many people that profess to be Christians think that God is controlling everything. That is an absolute ridiculous doctrine. Anybody teaching that is biblically ignorant and unreasonable. But the majority of teachers out there are teaching that. And all the brethren prepare for this class, and we're all talking about different conversations we had. And one of the things we're doing in our discussions is we're sharpening our swords, so that we have a united front. Somebody were to come in with that doctrine, I know what this brother and sister is going to say. They know what I'm going to say. We're united. We have the same mind, same judgment. I'm going to come back to that point in a little bit. So as we look at fruit, not just on that subject, I'm just using that subject just as an example. We often study like this. We talk things out. We work things through the scriptures, whatever the subject matter may be. But one of the things that happened in our class is a lot of people looked up things online. We talked about phrases that are used, talked about resources that are out there that are teaching providence in this fashion. We went through examples that are commonly used by false teachers, Joseph and I almost did it again. I almost said Ruth, but I mean Esther and other examples that people use. And we looked at those scriptures. We looked at those contexts. We identified the truth and the error in those statements, because the brethren here understand it's not just Brian's job. It's our job to stand fast together, to strive together. Not so, well, if Brian's not here, no, even when Brian's here, we stand as a united congregation against any and all sin, including false doctrine. So when you're fruit inspecting, it has to be all of the brethren using their abilities to do this. And listen, sometimes people say, yeah, but if you're like that, people will be rubbed the wrong way. If they're faithful Christians, or if they want to do what's right, they're not going to be rubbed the wrong way. They're going to know that we as Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That means test all things, hold fast that which is good. You know what happens to a congregation, coming back to what I talked about earlier in fellowship, and now you'll start to see how this all ties together. If a congregation allows those in who are not in the light, then the whole congregation becomes darkness. Even if one of the common things is, well, we'll allow you to be a member of this congregation, but we don't want you to teach what you believe because we differ on you in this. You can't make those agreements. The Lord doesn't authorize that. When there's someone among the saints that holds to something that's false, that contaminates the whole congregation. That's what happened in Pergamos. Revelation 2:14-16. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent of what? Sin, right? What happens if you don't repent of sin? You perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5. But there has to be unity here. And that unity can only be, and I said we would get to this, if everyone is like-minded and walking according to the same standard. The church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote unto them, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what unity looks like, and it occurs when you walk to the same rule. Philippians 3:16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So, it is this simple. We're going to use our Bibles that fully equip us to all good works. Like I talked about earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul told Timothy, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we're going to be fruit inspectors. We're going to be united. We're going to tell people. We're going to examine our brethren. We're not just going to say, "You say you're a Christian? Oh, okay." We're going to make sure that you're in the light and that you stay in the light. Now, there has to be caution here, too. A few years back, I introduced a series of classes down here in El Paso, and I repeat these principles. Matter of fact, I've written down that I want to teach a lesson here coming up pretty soon that will remind some of these principles. Probably going to do that in a month or so. And we have a 90-minute Bible study on Sunday mornings before worship, and then we have an hour Bible study immediately following. I should say I do the second class of the day is the class that I teach as an evangelist. It's not really a work of the congregation, but right now we're studying topically in that 90-minute class, and then I teach the book of Luke in the afternoon class that follows our worship service. Well, we're going to use this 90-minute time where we're going through some of these topical things as we've just switched over. I was teaching Revelation in that class. Now I'm preaching Revelation and teaching topically. And part of this is this very idea, standing fast together, striving together. And it's nothing new, but sometimes you need to sharpen that sword. And one of the things that we always need to sharpen is we have to be prepared to aggressively act against those that might be contrary to us, but we have to do so with proper discernment. So I taught a series of lessons and classes, and I called them discernment classes, and I presented scenarios. Many of them were true scenarios that I've experienced in my life as a Christian, and I just worded them in such a way, and some of them are challenging, because one of the things that happens with judgment is people tend to want to be quick in judgment. And again, the Lord protects us from this. If we obey, you shall know them by their fruit. If we obey being fruit inspectors, you're not going to violate John 7:24, which says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Fruit inspecting takes time. You plant a tree, and you may think you're going to get apples. It could be years before you know what fruit's going to grow on that tree. It takes time, right? That's why that wording is used. And you have to be cautious, because when you act aggressively against something that is false, against someone, that is false, you better be right. You don't want to be incorrect in judging a disciple of our Lord in an unjust way. Then you'll be held accountable and their soul might be lost. So with righteous judgment, with proper discernment, there has to be unity and striving together and standing together in a way that will act aggressively against false doctrine. Now, I'll just give you a couple examples. This could be, I just looked at my screen here. I'm over an hour already. This could be another hour in itself, just this point. But to act aggressively, in Matthew chapter 15, there were those that, it was the scribes and the Pharisees which came to Jesus, and they had a tradition of washing their hands when they eat bread. And they taught that tradition as though it was a law of God. And Jesus chastised them. Matthew 15, 7-9. Ye hypocrites! What did Isaiah prophesy? You saying this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the disciples down in verse 12 said to Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus answered. Notice the aggression of this answer. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blinders to the blind. The blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. One of the common traditions that has happened in churches, instead of brethren striving and standing together, they compromise by saying, let's have a series of studies on this. And it turns into years of compromise under the false pretense of we're studying the matter. Down here in El Paso, we got a problem coming up. We're handling it Sunday. We're sticking around till it's done. Souls are at stake. If someone's lost, you don't wait months or years to deal with it. And if they're not going to repent, then the immediate action has to be aggressive. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, and I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's aggressive. He says, for they are such to serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It's aggressive. Look at the language in the book of Titus, and this is Paul writing to an evangelist. So certainly evangelists must be ready to do this, and elders, the qualifications of elders were given in verses 5 through 9. Then in Titus 1, 10 through 14, says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men which turn from the truth. You know, there are people that want to handle things softly and give it time and teach by way of subtle suggestion. That's not what the scriptures convey at all. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in John 2. He didn't apologize for it. He threw them out of the temple. There has to be an aggressive act to save souls. And then those that are excuse makers, Proverbs 17, 15 says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You can't be an excuse maker. You can't sit back and try to see the best in somebody. You have to see the truth in somebody. And you have to use God's word as the standard to measure that. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. You have to use God's word to measure appropriately. And to do so, you're going to have to know his word. And you're going to have to know what to watch for and what to listen for. The evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to him in verses 14 through 18. And he says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now look, Paul just did what Romans 16:17 says to do, right? Mark them. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching what? Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You're going to have to know what to look for. When people are hiding things and they're secretive and they don't want you to know anything, you ought to be very suspicious. Think of our Lord, John 18:20. He was able to say, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. I've met a lot of people that you just know something's not right, and they're always seemingly hiding something. When you see that and you examine the fruit, you're going to see that they are sneaky and they're hiding things. You don't do that when you're an honest child of God. You don't conceal. You don't conceal what you teach, what you believe, what you do. Think of this language, 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Well, be honest, be sincere, be open. Renounce, as 2 Corinthians 4:2, the hidden things of dishonesty. Don't walk in craftiness. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We who are in Christ need to be forthcoming, and we need to expect that of those that would be faithful brothers and or sisters, not and or, but and sisters in Christ. Galatians 3:1, be aware of those that are subtle and use trickery. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I've seen people that have caused division, that have brought in false doctrine. I've seen a lot of them over the years, and they're sneaky. You ask them questions and they give you, you know, kind of answers to where they're dodging things and seemingly playing games from time to time. And then on other things, they're wide open. You look at that and you know, you ought to call in the question. Why'd you hide that? Why were you open with this? Is there something going on? What are you doing? Then you find out they're having brethren into their home. And maybe the brethren they're having in their home are those that are more susceptible to error. What are they doing? I want to come back to what I gave you earlier about this guy named Larry. He used me to put forth his agenda. And it turns out his agenda was right. But the tactics that he used to bring that forth, using me as a vehicle, as a young man, as a vehicle, I was entirely wrong. He had a better place to stand, and I could have stood with him. And maybe we would accomplish more. But you need to be aware that people use trickery. They might twist scriptures. And we just recently had a lesson on that, 2 Peter 3:15-17. They may come in with unnecessary burdens. You know, sometimes there's language that's used, beware of the liberals, but stand with the conservatives. Well, sometimes people profess to be quote unquote conservative. And I don't even know what these terms mean anymore. That, as far as I've seen in recent years, don't mean anything. But in reality, they're placing unfair burdens on others, like the Judaizing teachers in Acts 15 that went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then the brethren in Jerusalem had to write a letter and point out in Acts 15:24, for as much as we've heard, there are certain went out from us, had troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So there are those out there that are doing that. Sometimes they're asking questions, like you see in the life of Jesus, where questions were asked with impure motives. I'll give you an example in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, our Lord here, looking at this, they come to him, have this mindset towards our Lord. They send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said to him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? That, look, they're trying to trap him. So we as faithful children of God need to stand together and understand that some questions aren't pure. They're not honest. Thus, the instruction to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. We need to be aware of people that will agree to disagree. We already talked about unity, right? We already talked about being of the same mind, the same judgment, and walking according to the same rule, 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Philippians 3:16. A rhetorical question is asked in Amos 3:3, can you two walk together except to be agreed? But you have a lot of people that would sacrifice truth on the altar of unity and diversity. Listen up. Apostasy is real. And there are a lot of people who know how to say the things the right way to be convincing. But there are those like Demas, who you read about being faithful at one point, then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. We got to stand against those who are of the world like Demas. Those who are faithful in Christ are those who continue in the Word. They don't just start. Like Jesus said to some of the Jews that believed on him, if you can, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Are they continuing in the faith? Colossians 1:23. We got to look at the fruit, because the fruit matters. And when it's time to say, we got to be done with this situation, well, we shake the dust from our feet, Matthew 10:14, like Jesus told the apostles to do, like Paul and Barnabas did in Acts 13:49 through 41, it's time to move on. But then there has to be a united front. It can't be the preacher, the elders, or the strong men, or the strong members of the congregation. It has to be all brethren standing together, local and otherwise, for the faith of the gospel, providing a united front. Isn't that an identifying mark of the Lord's people? Hey, and it takes work. I'm thinking of the language in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, if you're called, one hope, you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Are you united with the brethren who stand unwaveringly and strive together with the truth? Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And a cord can't be broken. The more there are of us, the more we stand together, the more we strive together. This is what you don't want to see. I gave you some personal example of my own, and I have a lot of them where I've stood alone. But let me give you an inspired one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 through 17 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom beware there also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray to God it may not be led to their charge. All Paul had was the Lord there. If you read the next verse, don't be the forsaker. Don't be the one that says, I got your back, brethren. And then when they turn around, they can't find you. Don't have their back. Don't stand behind. Stand next to. Stand as a united front. Tell the world we are a united people. Let them see it in action. Tell those that would bring in error among the saints, local or otherwise, that you are part of the Lord's army. And when your brethren, local or otherwise, need you to be there, you will be. Be like Paul, set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 17. Christians need to stand guard together. Where are you in this? I hope this has been a helpful lesson for you. Get you fired up. If you're not part of a congregation of soldiers, come on down here to El Paso. I got some dudes here. I got some sisters here who will stand. Come join the army of the Lord. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Don't just say, well, you know, stop the well, you know. Get with it. All right. We're in war. We will be till Jesus comes. Be on the front line. Don't sit in the tank behind watching who gets shot first. Hope it's been profitable to you. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back next week. If you want to get a hold of me, wordsoftruth.net has my contact information. Until next time, thank you and goodbye.